all different kinds of ways. Well, let me give you a story about cooking, just for this little rabbit trail here. But my mother, growing up, my mother always wanted to cook biscuits. You may have heard this before. So Mom never could cook biscuits. And whenever we would go to my mother's side of the family in Mississippi, we would stop and there was a little place and there would all be these awesome biscuits. So every time we came back, my mom would want to make biscuits. But they never turned out. They'd be hard as a rock. And so she always was fresh. She didn't know what she did wrong. And this went on for years and years. She never did make biscuits. I mean, you know, unless you buy them in the can or whatever. So long story short, at college, Donna, when I was interested in her, she cooked me a meal. And she cooked biscuits. And the biscuits came out amazing. And I thought, this is the one. This has got to be the one that God's called me to marry. So I called my family. I said, I got someone that can make biscuits. So, of course, my mom probably started crying, but no, just kidding. Anyway, so that goes with breakfast. So, anyway, we're going to be in the book of Acts again. We encourage you to remember that and to read ahead for us. We're going to be closing out again after Jonathan teaches this Wednesday night. We'll be in there next Sunday morning, but then the following Wednesday we'll finish our study of the book of Acts. Hope you're enjoying our study through the book of Acts. It's been an enjoyment. Tuesday or Wednesday night, we're covering a couple of chapters. Usually this last week, we covered three. And then looking at a smaller passage in Sunday morning. This morning, we'll look at two passages that are really, in a lot of ways, tragic. But they've been in my heart. I've been really thinking about that ever since I've read these chapters and prayed about it and meditated on it. These statements continue to go through my mind. And it's like, okay, we'll share this. So in chapter 24... verses 22 through 27, we're going to read that and then focus in verse 25. But verse 22, chapter 24, and this again, let me just bring you up to speed. Paul has been arrested. He's coming in this passage before Felix to give his defense, or the Greek word is apologia, where we get our word apologetics, his defense of the gospel, the reason his life was what it was, simply because he was saved. And of course, his apologia or his apologetic, as we talked about last Sunday morning, was simply his testimony. He just shared what God did in his life. So he's doing that. In verse 22 of chapter 24, here's what it says. Then, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate way of knowledge of the way, the word way is a reference to Christianity or following Christ, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for a visit to him. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he hoped that money would also be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Paul never bribed him to do that. Therefore, he sent for him the more often and conversed with him. Then after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And then turn to chapter 26, starting in verse 24. Another sad statement here in these verses. Chapter 26, verse 24. And he's doing the same thing here, this time before Agrippa. And also Festus. So in verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, verse 28, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with him, and when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves and said, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He was sort of forced to appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He had that right, which simply meant that they were going to keep him until a ship was to go to Rome, and Paul was going to have an audience before Caesar. Now, of course, that would take a long time. There was no guarantee of a speedy and fair trial. But because of what was going on in Paul's life and the Jews trying to kill him and setting up false witnesses that they could not prove the allegations against him, Paul was compelled or forced to appeal to Caesar. And so he's sort of waiting extradition to go, if you will, to Italy and then on to Rome. And that's what it's about. But these two statements, this idea that almost you persuaded me, or I will call for you at a convenient season or a convenient time. That is the sort of the theme of our passage this morning and our study this morning. There are so many people. I think about what they said. How many people in your life have you shared Jesus with? And they say, you know, I'm really not ready yet, or I'm not really, or whatever it may be. And I realize there's a time that the Spirit of God works. There's a time when the Holy Spirit plows up. The Bible talks about plowing up the fallow ground. I know in my life, I've shared there were a two-year journey in my own life until I came to Christ. But it was a very distinct journey that God brought me face to face with the reality that I needed Christ, that I needed to repent of my sins and turn to Him and give my life to Him and believe in Him. That I couldn't keep going down the road I was going down, and so I gave my life to Jesus. But there are a lot of people who say, I'm not ready yet, when the fact of the matter is, as in the case of Paul and the situation, the Holy Spirit's calling. The Holy Spirit's working in the lives of these people that are listening to what Paul is saying as he's giving his defense. They ask him, tell us why, or go ahead and share why you were arrested. Tell us why you're doing this. Well, basically, I'm following Christ. I've become a believer, and I'm preaching the Word of God, and I'm going everywhere that I go, and I'm sharing Christ, and that's who I am. That's what I do. It's what God told me to do. We looked at that a lot last Sunday morning, this idea of God calling Paul, setting him aside to go and preach the Word, and that's exactly what he's doing. So every time we see him, whether before Festus or Agrippa or Bernice or anybody else, he's simply sharing Christ. And I hope that wherever you are, whether in your job, your school, whoever you're with, your friends, I hope that you are purposing to share Jesus everywhere we go, because we are not to go witnessing, but we are to be witnesses. And there's a great deal of difference. We are to be a light, be a witness. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. But we're going to look at these two passages. Look in chapter 24 again, if you will. Chapter 24, regarding this whole statement that he makes in verse 25. It says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled, afraid. I want to point out, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in our general study of these three chapters, that this idea of reasoning of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come is exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So Paul, in effect, is working with the Holy Spirit, sharing about sin. What is sin? About self-control or righteousness. The idea is that we need to walk a righteous life, that God demands that Jesus never sinned. And the coming judgment. He was sharing with the ultimate reality that there's going to come a time where everyone's going to stand before God. He was sharing these things, and the Bible says that Felix trembled. He was afraid. It shook him up. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us the Holy Spirit was working. There are people who we share these things, and they're not moved one bit. They're not affected one bit. It's like I've shared before. Many times you can get in a crowd of people and share the gospel, and some are very much moved. Some are very much convicted of their sins. Others are totally unmoved, unaffected whatsoever. They could care less. They tune it out. They may be taking a nap. But the fact that he's trembling tells us the Holy Spirit was at work through the Apostle Paul, dealing with his heart, telling him about sin and self-control. Again, this guy was not a self-controlled man. Matter of fact, we talked about this in our study, that he had convinced his wife to divorce her husband and to marry him. As Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes, she was killed when Mount Pelee exploded in Krakatoa. Remember that? The great volcano that erupted? She was killed. She was on the island, and she died in the volcanic eruption. And my only point in saying that is Here Paul is preaching the gospel and here about self-control because this man was famous for his immorality and his ungodliness and about what sin is and about ultimate judgment. You may be in charge. You may be sitting in judgment on me today, but there's a judge that's going to judge you. And it was to the point that he trembled and he made this statement in verse 25. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, for when I have convenient time, I will call for you." So what does he mean by convenient? And I want to look at that. I want to talk about that this morning. What do we mean by convenient or whatever it may be? What is a convenient time? What does that mean? The Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Well, okay, that means he logically presented his case. Let's look at what he's saying. This idea of a convenient time, and let's logically look at that and say, all right, what is meant by convenient time? Let's examine that. Because we want to see, are you making a wise decision here? Are you making a wise judgment regarding, I will call for you at a convenient time? Incidentally, we never hear about him calling Paul back. I just want to point out, unless, you know, we don't know what God did after all this stuff happened. But based on this testimony and only that, he's more than likely today in hell, waiting on the final judgment. So his decision to wait was so foolish. And there are people all over the place that just put off things and all that. I think about the coronavirus. Or maybe you've heard about foxhole religion. You know, people are in a foxhole, they're about to die. Oh, I would have followed God. But as soon as things pass over, it's like they're back to normal. Or for a convenient time, I want to wait until a certain time in my life. What does that word convenient mean? I want to point out the fallacy of such thinking. First of all, let me ask you a question. Is there a better time than now? Is there more a convenient time in anybody's life than today? The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The idea of convenience, convenient for who? I mean, convenient, that's sort of a crazy word. Was the coronavirus convenient? Or is a sudden death convenient? Or is whatever it may be. I mean, the whole idea of a convenient, and I understand what he's saying there. What he's saying is, I'm not ready yet, or I'm pushing back on this, or I hear what you're saying, I understand your logic, I'm trembling because of it, I'm uncomfortable because of it. And you can imagine him being in charge, and here they bring Paul out in chains with a soldier with him, and because of what Paul is doing, this guy's trembling. I mean, it wasn't a very impressive view if you're standing back watching Felix and watching Paul as Paul is preaching. He's on the spot. Who's put him on the spot? The Holy Spirit has put him on the spot. The Holy Spirit has brought him face to face with reality about what is sin, about God's demand that we walk and live in the Spirit, exercising self-control. We've all sinned. All of us have fallen short of that. And of course, there is a judgment that he may be sitting in judgment on Paul, but there's one that's going to judge him. God's going to judge what he says. God's going to judge what he's doing in this passage. The idea of a convenient time. And I'm saying that because there are people today, maybe here, maybe looking online, who have said the very words, I'm just not ready yet. I got to weigh all this out. Let me say this. God says in the book of Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with man. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you're hearing him speaking, the point is, he was hearing him speak. He was hearing God speaking through the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? He trembled. He was moved. He was stirred. He was uncomfortable. Just like, what is conviction? The Holy Spirit came to convict, to bring us face to face with reality about sin in our lives, self-control, or the need for righteousness, not only in our own lives, but the fact that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And number two is, there's an ultimate judgment. And we'll stand before God to give an account. It's very uncomfortable. That's one of the reasons people don't like to hear the gospel. That's one of the reasons people react to that. That's one of the reasons people don't like that. They're very stirred by that. They don't want to hear that stuff. They'd rather hear they're okay. They'd rather hear this, oh, don't worry about it. You'll be fine. But God is coming through the Apostle Paul and sharing his life, sharing what he's doing, sharing his testimony, sharing what God did in his life, how God changed him, transformed him, saved him. And now his whole existence was to follow Christ and to preach Christ to anybody and everybody that he had an audience to give to. And that's exactly what he's doing in our passage here. The idea of convenience is a very interesting statement. Let me also mention the fallacy of this in that people sometimes think they have multiple opportunities. In other words, I'm not ready yet. As if I've got plenty of time or lots of chances. Or what's going on now in my life, the Holy Spirit dealing with me, convicting me, drawing me, opening my heart up and my eyes up to the reality of Christ, the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Oh, I've got plenty of time. I won't do that now. And there are literally people who believe that I'll just sow my wild oats, I'll just have a great time in life, and when I'm good and ready, a convenient time, then. And there are some people who literally think on their deathbed, I'll wait till I'm dying, and then I'll ask the Lord to forgive me. But they have this idea that I've got lots and lots of opportunities. There's a season, there's a period. And look, only God has these things in his own heart. I don't know how many times, I wonder sometimes how God and why God has given us in America so many opportunities. How many people have sat for years under preaching the word and have had multiple opportunities, many, many times, felt the stirring of the Spirit, the convicting of the Spirit, the truth of the gospel, and said, well, I'm not ready yet. The fact that they've had plenty of time or lots of opportunities, that's great. But there's no guarantee. God's not promised that to anybody. You never can tell. And if there's one thing that we've learned by all that's going on in our world today, nothing is certain. The only thing that's certain is God's word. And the fact that the kingdom of God is built upon a foundation that will not be shaken. As a matter of fact, God's word tells us everything is one day is going to be shaken that can be shaken so that the things that are not shaken will remain. God's going to shake it all. So that's what's going on, this idea there's multiple opportunities. Next, I want to point out another fallacy of this. And that is that salvation is in my hands. The Bible says in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation that salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that God is the one that saves. And we've gone into detail about this whole idea. That is that we have to respond to him. When God is coming to me, speaking to me, convicting me, dealing with me, I need to respond to him. In other words, salvation is not in my control. And there are people that have that idea, like Felix, convenient time. It's in my hands, in my control. As if somehow, at any point in time, I can just call out and the Lord will work. But remember, as I said earlier in Genesis, where God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. What does he mean by that? God will come and work in a person's life. God will convict a person. God will reveal himself to a person. But God won't do that forever. And when God does not do that, how can a person be saved? What is salvation? Salvation is the Holy Spirit entering into the heart of a person and transforming their life. God doing that. Salvation is a miracle of God. So God has got to be at work and moving into the life and into the heart and for them to be saved. So the idea that somehow salvation is in my control, that at any point in time I can do whatever I want and be saved, is a fallacy. That's why it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The same biblical concept is carried throughout the Bible. God will work, God will convict, God will draw, but there's a point in time, that's it. So the idea, as Felix says, I'll call for you at a convenient time, is such a fallacy. Do you really believe, Felix, that you coming to Christ and being saved and being changed is in your power? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God in the heart of a person who is brought to a place of seeing Christ and responding by faith and trusting him and believing in Jesus. We've talked before about in Ephesians chapter 2, faith itself is a gift from God. That God's the one that works in the heart. God's the one that gives repentance. Repentance is a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of man. So when God's moving and stirring and calling, we need to respond because God's there to help. That's really what it means. So what's happening in this statement of a convenient time is saying that my salvation, my appointed time, is in my own control. That I can do that whenever I want to. That is a fallacy, that is false reasoning. So, as I mentioned earlier, Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Let's look at this and say, where's the wisdom of this? Where's the logic in all this? And I'm saying to you, what a fool. This statement of convenient time is such a foolish thing to do. Such a foolish idea that somehow I'm not ready yet. Well, when will you? Is there ever a convenient time to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? It's always convenient to do that. And let me just point out, the final thing I want to point out under this passage, or in, as far as logic, is this. Is it okay to tell God no? What is sin? Is there a greater sin than saying to God no? If God's calling us, if God's moving, if God's drawing, and I say, nope. Here's my point. Yeah, amen to that. My point in all that is, of course, it's a sin. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? We've talked about this in detail. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is when you tell God no, and then the Holy Spirit basically does not ever again come back to you. If the Holy Spirit doesn't ever come back and deal with you, how are you going to be saved? So the people that blaspheme the Holy Spirit is not people that just take God's name in vain. That's a sin, of course. But it's resisting the Holy Spirit's revelation of Christ to the point where God says, okay, that's your chance. I'm gone. I'm done. And then how are you ever going to be saved? So the point is to tell God no is so wrong. When God is there saying, I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you eternal life. You're convicted because I've convicted you. I'm the one. Think about it like this. I'm the one, God says, who brought Paul before Felix. I'm the one who transformed this man's life and called him to be a light and a witness and a testimony to you. And you're listening to this about a man's life that was changed. You have a private audience with this guy. And he's sharing under pressure not to share this. So it's obviously that he believes this and he's committed his life to it, and you are saying, no thanks. Convenient time. I'm just saying again, the whole idea of convenience is crazy when you think about it. How many people are in hell today, alive today, in a place of torment, waiting for the final judgment, who said, convenient time? Where's Felix? I'm saying he's there, unless there's things that we don't know about, and hopefully he gave his life to the Lord later on down the road. I don't know. But we're looking at what the Scriptures record and what the Bible says about this. He was trembling, he was moved, he was stirred. Paul was preaching. He said, just wait, another convenient time. He disappears from the scene. Now let's look over in chapter 26 at the second part, and that is this: almost you persuaded me to accept Christ. He says in verse 26 again, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, now this is, remember, King Agrippa's there. This is a big to-do. All the important people are sitting there listening to Paul. So again, they're coming in their finery. They're coming in all their pomp and ceremony. Here comes this guy in chains being brought in by a soldier, and they're listening to what he has to say. I want to hear this guy. So in verse 28, he says, Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. I can't imagine anything more terrible ever. I want you to think about this. Here this individual is died more than likely and went into waiting for the judgment, saying to himself, almost. I almost accepted Christ. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that you look back on regret and you said to yourself, almost, or you're in a great place saying, I almost decided not to do this. Or maybe you're like that this morning. You almost didn't give your life to Christ and you did. You were on the edge. And I look at this situation here and I see Agrippa And he's saying to him, almost you persuaded me. Well, let's look at what Paul said. In other words, the idea, let me just give you the definition of the Greek word persuade, okay? It means to prevail upon or win over. It means to bring about a change of mind by the influence of reason and moral considerations. In other words, what he's saying, I want you to think about what I'm saying. I want you to revolve in your mind the aspects of the gospel that I'm going to bring into your attention, and I want you to think it through logically and just reasonably and consider what I'm saying. So let's look at what Paul said. Look in chapter 26, verse 15. And what he's doing here, he's sharing his testimony, how he came to Christ. Remember that in the ninth chapter of Acts, that was when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and became a Christian. But in verse 15, as he saw that light, fell to the earth, he heard a voice speaking to him. Verse 15, and I said, as that voice spoke to him, remember he became blind, he couldn't see because the light was so bright. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now stop for a minute there. Okay, this is the individual that appeared to Paul, that revealed himself to Paul, that was dealing with Paul. This guy named Jesus. Well, think about it. Is that the individual? Is that the person that we are accountable to, or the one that gave his life for us? And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation pointed out from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, that there will come a Messiah. The revelation is the Messiah is Christ. He's the one that died on the cross for us. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. So Paul is testifying it's Jesus, which means in the Hebrew Savior. Yeshua, he's Savior. My Savior, your Savior, everybody's Savior. And so as you look at what Paul's saying, you have to think, okay, let's look at it logically. Okay, the guy's either insane and crazy, or he's speaking the truth. He really had this encounter on the road to Damascus in the ninth chapter of Acts. He met this individual. He was blind, but this guy spoke to him from heaven. And this guy told him, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and think, okay, now does this guy believe that this person named Jesus spoke to him? And if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you think, there's no way he could not believe that. We've mentioned the fact that this is about 20 years after Paul began his missionary journeys. He went three trips for years at a time, came back, you know, three times. So 20 years have gone. He's on trial for this. He's been threatened again and again, almost killed a number of times because of this. So whether Agrippa believes it or not, Paul does. In other words, Paul's not making this up. Paul's not inventing this guy and trying to, you know, try. He doesn't love being persecuted. He doesn't love being imprisoned. He doesn't love getting beaten up or stoned or shipwrecked or chained because of Christ. And that was what had happened to him. So obviously, Paul is telling what he believes to be true. Secondly, in the life of Paul, as he's sharing his testimony, he talks about an absolute and total complete transformation of his life. Remember in our first study, in our first testimony, he talked about in Felix, he said, look, I used to do all this. The reason I was going to Damascus in the ninth chapter of Acts was to imprison Christians. I was convinced that Jesus was a fraud and Christianity was a fraud. I was a religious Pharisee. I was an up-and-coming Jew, and I was taught by Gamaliel, one of the most famous teachers of his day. I sat at his feet. I was his disciple. Everybody knows Gamaliel. He's a great rabbi. But something happened to me, and my life was transformed. And now not only am I following Christ, but I'm on trial because I've committed my life to him. The point, again, as I'm making is, we're looking at the reasonableness of the testimony and the reasonableness of this idea of almost. You almost persuaded me. I'm looking at your reasoning and I'm not quite there yet. And I'm saying to you again, Paul definitely believed that the person that spoke to him was this guy named Jesus. His life was transformed. It wasn't just reformation. It was transformation. God didn't come to reform us. He came to transform us, to make us something we've never been before, a new creation, versus reforming and sort of modifying the old. And Paul was definitely in that category. Look in verse 18. As he's sharing in verse 18, another thing I want to point out regarding this idea, he says, God, you know, Jesus came to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now think about what he's saying in verse 18. I've come that they might be transformed or moved from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, the control of Satan. We've looked at our journey through the book of Acts this time. We've taken different ways of looking at it in our study over the years of Acts. But this time we're primarily focusing on the spiritual aspects of it. That Paul, in effect, is invading when he goes into Corinth, Ephesus, Tarsus, when he goes into these places, Thessalonica. As he goes into those places, he's invading territory that Satan's controlled. There are people that Satan has blinded and kept in darkness. And of course, the reaction is this anger and hatred towards Paul because the devil's behind it all. Okay, the point I'm trying to make is that is what Paul's saying reasonable regarding the fact that people live in darkness? Or let me rephrase that. Read the paper. Read the news. Well, I don't know. Do they print papers anymore? Look around what's going on in our world today. After all these years and all this technology and all this modern growth, we're still sinners. There's still hatred and bitterness and resentment and sin all around us. People are in trouble and being hurt. Why? Because of what the Bible says. Because sin entered creation. Because God gave man a choice and man chose to sin against God. The problems around us are not God's fault. We made choices, and there are consequences for choices that people ever make. The point is, the devil is destroying people's lives. And that's what Paul is saying. He came to set people free from that and to bring them into the light of God. He said that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Everybody sinned. Think about that. Let's look at the reasonableness of this. The reasonableness of everybody has sinned before a holy God. What is sin? The Bible says in 1 John, sin is the transgression of the law. God has told us what to do and what not to do. We've disobeyed God. The point is, again, as Agrippa is hearing this, Agrippa, you've sinned before God. You've not just sinned one time. Okay, you think, okay, I don't deserve what? What don't you deserve? Well, how many times have you sinned? Or let me ask you a reasonable question. Someone that you're in charge of is doing something you ask them not to do. But they sort of thumb their nose at you, not just once or twice, but hundreds and thousands and millions of times. And there's no consequence. The wages of sin is what? Death. And the point is that a reasonable judgment? And some people don't believe that God is reasonable by bringing judgment. Again, as he reasoned, as he brought his argument before Agrippa, he said, almost. So Agrippa, are you saying that you're not guilty of sin? Are you saying that you somehow are better than everybody else, or somehow you can get to heaven on your own merits and your own deeds and your own works when the Bible says you can't? Let's look at the reasonableness of this. When he says, almost, you've come to the edge of making a decision and you're saying almost. I'm saying again, is that a reasonable decision? Is that a logical decision that people make when they look at their sin? And the answer, I believe, is absolutely not. Because if you were in God's place and you had put some rules down and people not only defied that rule but ignored you, not once or twice or 50 times or 100 times or 1,000 times, but tens of thousands of times, there's got to be punishment. It's just reasonable to realize that the wages of sin is death. I mentioned earlier even the fact that God's coming through the Apostle Paul, sharing with Agrippa, sharing with Felix, sharing with Bernice the gospel, the truth about Christ, who he was, who he is, what he offers, eternal life to whoever will repent and believe in him. I'm saying again, to say no to that is just adding sin upon sin. Adding sin upon sin, saying no to God. The point again is it's just a very reasonable decision. It's a very reasonable thing that Paul's bringing, and he comes to the edge. It's like saying 1 plus 1 is 2. One plus one is two. One plus two, two plus two is four. Well, I don't know. I'm not almost. You persuaded me. Almost. I mean, I'm one plus one is what now? It's two. Oh, all, I'm almost there. I'm saying it's ridiculous. It's illogical. It's crazy. But again, sin affects people in weird ways. People do things that they shouldn't do because of sin. This idea of almost. Almost. I can't imagine. I can't imagine being Agrippa standing there on the day of judgment when people are finally cast into the lake of fire, where he's waiting for that day in a place of torment. And he thinks, almost, I almost made it. I'm reminded of the time when Paul stood there and the Holy Spirit moved in my life and he was sharing with me about Jesus and offered me eternal life, this escaping from darkness. Now I'm locked up in eternity with this individual named Satan. And he ain't a happy camper, okay? Satan is not a happy guy to be stuck with for eternity, as for anybody else down there. I'm just saying again. And that was a choice. No one forced him. No one makes people do these things. But I'm simply saying this idea of a convenient time or almost, let's look at that. Let's think about it. Let's revolve it in our minds and saying, is this a reasonable response to what Paul is doing here? So he makes that statement, almost, you persuaded me. Then look down, if you will, in verse 20. He mentions the fact that he declared first to those in Damascus, as Paul was going out, first in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. What is he declaring? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting. In other words, prove that you have really turned to Christ by doing good works. There are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian, but they don't follow Jesus. That's what he means. So again, look at verse 20 again. He says this, that they should repent and turn to God. Is that a reasonable request? That people should stop living apart from God, rebelling against God, and turn to him. Now again, you may not like his rules, okay, but he's the creator. He made the game. He can make whatever rules he wants. And he's decided that what you and I, all of us need, is repentance from dead works and putting our faith and trust in him. Specifically in his son, Jesus Christ. And some people say, almost. Let me ask another question. What about the idea of all roads lead to Rome? Well, think about that. The Hindus believe there's 360 million gods. Is that reasonable? Rather than the one that created us, we believe there's one God made up of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that God's Son came down and died on the cross for us. We believe that's what the Bible says. We believe this whole idea didn't originate with us, but God revealed it to us. God spoke to us through the prophets and his word. In other words, we don't know God apart from God's revelation to us, and God has come and spoken to us, not in vague, dark sentences. He's spoken very clearly. So as we look at the reasonableness of all roads lead, how can they be the same road when they're completely opposite? As a matter of fact, every other religion basically is focused on works. You got to do this. You got to do that. You ever studied Islam? Islam is based upon works. Islam believes that God has no love for anybody, that you can do everything and anything you want to, and you hope you get to heaven. You can even kill people, the infidels, and you're going to go to heaven, but you're really not sure. Nobody can be sure. Thank God we don't live in that kind of environment where I never know. I never know if I'm saved or not. Or let me rephrase that. When God comes and transforms a person's life, and as Paul says in this passage, we want to see repentance and works that show you've really repented. Do you think that God transforms a person and they're still the same? You can't be the same. Remember, there's a little song, I'll never be the same again. No, no. Never be the same again. You ever heard that? I love that song. I remember my dad going in the house singing that when he got saved. I never can forget it. We'll never be the same because we've met Jesus. I'm just saying to you again, look at what he's doing here and saying, you almost you persuaded me. Well, let's look at the 1 + 1 = 2 and figure out what did I make a mistake on that you made a decision not to be persuaded. And we look at the aspects of the gospel and the fact that Jesus alone. Or let me rephrase that. What individual in all of humanity lived a sinless, perfect life? And we have the records. We have his life. We have him brought before the religious leaders who hated him, trying to find something wrong with him. They couldn't. The only thing they could get him for was claiming to be the Son of God. He was brought before Pilate. And Pilate said three times, I find no fault in this guy. So if there's sin in his life, where is it? Show it to me. It's not there. Here's my point. Has there ever been anybody that's lived a perfect, sinless life? The answer is no. Just Jesus. What does that make him? It makes him unique. It makes him one of a kind. Just him. Only Jesus. We sang that song, only Jesus. No other name, just him. That's reasonable. The other ones don't make sense. The idea as the Islamic God, the Muslim God, that there's a God in heaven who has no feelings, no compassion, no love, that he arbitrarily makes decisions based upon his whims. Thank God we don't believe that. We have a personal God who loves us. And this is the whole concept of what Paul is saying. I met this guy. You see, I hated him. My goal was to kill and destroy and imprison his people. And yet he had mercy on me. How could that be? Name anybody that would have that kind of mercy and say, I'm going to choose you. Paul said, I'm an example to everybody else. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners, and yet God has chosen me to go and preach Christ. Isn't that amazing? A religious, zealous Jew. And God said to him, Paul, I want you to go to the very people that all your life you've rejected, the Gentiles. The one that you've had all this prejudice against. Because the Jews did not associate with the Gentiles. The word Gentile in the Greek means dog. That was their word for the Gentiles. Dogs. Because why? Well, we're God's people, you're not. And because we're God's people, we're going to heaven and you guys aren't. That was the attitude. That's the attitude of today in so many places, so many people. The whole idea of prejudice. God hates prejudice. And I'm simply saying to you, in an amazing account of God's grace and God's love, that he would save this man. And here he's standing before Agrippa and he's sharing the gospel and telling him about Jesus. Almost. I can't imagine. Can the worst team please come up, Abby? Let me just mention as we close, we're going to have communion this morning in closing. If you have been in that situation, maybe you're there today and you say, almost, you know, I'm right there. I'm on the edge. Well, you know, come on. Don't leave this place without telling Jesus yes. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. And I'm not saying just words, okay? I've said before that salvation is me yielding to him. Me saying, okay, I'm going to follow you. He'll do the rest. He'll give you the strength and the grace. He'll change your life, change your heart. The only explanation, the only logical explanation for this guy named Paul is Jesus. That he met him. He was transformed by him. He was called by him, sent by him, anointed by him, gifted by him. His whole life was preaching him, telling people about him. He wanted people to know him because he believed that Jesus and Jesus alone could save. If Jesus can save me, Paul would say, he can save you. Because I hated him and I hated everybody that believed in him. I was doing the best I can to destroy everything he taught. And here I am preaching him. Wow, that's a miracle. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning as we close, thank you again for your word and even these two statements. A convenient time. I'll wait for a convenient time. And I want to pray in closing. There may be some right now that are thinking the same thing. I'm just not quite ready. Well, at what point are you going to be ready? How do you know you'll have more time? And then secondly, the idea of almost. I'm almost there. Well, what more evidence do you need? Father, I want to pray that we would look at our own stance. If there's anyone out there that is saying this idea of convenience, it's never convenient. What's convenient is now. And the time is now. And this idea of almost, the tragedy of almost. I almost made it. I almost entered heaven. I almost believed. I almost repented of my sins and have eternal life. But instead, what's happening instead? I'm trapped in this horrible place of judgment and hell. And I'll be there for eternity thinking to myself, remembering, burned in my mind, the fact that I stood before this guy, this pimpsqueak of a man named Paul. As the Bible says, his bodily presence is weak. As you look at Paul, he was nothing to be. He was not a great specimen of a man. And yet somehow when he preached and spoke, the Spirit of God moved. And these individuals, and I know there'll be so many people in hell who have felt the moving and stirring of the Spirit, the convicting work of God in their own hearts. They may not have recognized it as God. They may be blind and ignorant to the fact that it's God calling them. It's God moving in them. It's God showing them that Jesus is the answer to their sin. And they push it away and said convenient or saying almost. And yet somehow they never cross the line. And I want to pray that today, whether people are here in the sanctuary or whether people are tuning in online, I pray that today they would say yes. They would say yes to Jesus. As every head's bowed and eyes closed, Father, I want to pray right now that this battle, this war, this resistance, this fighting the Holy Spirit would end. That we would recognize that salvation is a surrender. It is raising the white flag and saying to you, I give up. I give in. I give myself over to you to transform, to save, to forgive, to cleanse, to apply the blood of Jesus on my own record of my sins. And I pray that today people would come to Christ and believe in Jesus. It's the most reasonable, logical response to the gospel. Anything else is insanity, is crazy, is foolish, is silly, is immature. And I pray that individuals that are at that spot and struggling, they would look to you for help. The Bible says, look upon me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And we want to thank you for your power, your grace that's available even here in this sanctuary or across the airwaves to the internet, the people that are listening. I pray that hearts will be bowed, that lives will be turned away from their sin, away from their self, and they would believe in Jesus. They would embrace Christ as their personal Lord, their personal Savior, their personal friend, the one who cares enough about them to pursue them and even this morning speak to them and say, don't say convenient, don't say almost, say yes. And he'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just mention, we have the...